Chapter 13, the book of Exodus. Now, for those of you that haven't been around, just to give you an idea of where we are here, is we're just coming off now, finally, Pharaoh letting the people go. So now's the time that the people of Israel are actually departing Egypt. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.'" So as I said, this begins a great journey, which I'm sure we're going to be on for many weeks and many months to come. I am excited about that because from this point forward, all the way into the entrance into the promised land, there are some incredible spiritual applications there for us, some of the greatest of the Old Testament. And this is going to be a very long journey, not just for us, but naturally it certainly was for the people of Israel also. Now, God had a plan, it seemed anyway, of discipleship for the children of Israel that was going to basically extend this trip, which should be a mere 10 days from where they left in Egypt to crossing the River Jordan and into the Promised Land, supposed to take 10 days, maybe 2 weeks if they were, you know, taking their time. God had a plan, it seemed, to extend this trip for what seems to be a element of discipleship, that he was going to extend it now for a year. Problem is this was going to go, if you know the story, much, much longer than 10 days, and even much, much longer than a year. John Corson, when I was reading his commentary on this, he said a wonderful statement. He said, "It's one thing for God to get his people out of Egypt. It will be quite another thing to get Egypt out of his people." And that's what we're going to find out. We're going to find out that despite the fact that God moved in and did an incredible work in these people's lives, they saw the miraculous. I mean, the blood over the doors, the passing over, all of the plagues that occurred to Egypt and that passed by the people of Israel. All these great things, you would have thought that as they were leaving Egypt, certainly after the parting of the Red Sea, that this would be something that these people would never forget as long as they live. Sadly, that is rarely the case for any of us. It is amazing what miraculous things that God has done that we can so quickly forget or quickly take for granted. So, according to this beginning, this verse 1 and 2 here, this may seem a little bit out of place, or that you may feel that this really doesn't have any practical application. But what they're trying to get across here, and I would like to emphasize, is that the sins of Egypt, not just of Pharaoh, but the people, the sins of Egypt, because of their sins, it was going to cost them the lives of their firstborn. And we saw that. That was in the last plague. We talked about at that time that sin is costly. Sin has an expense factor to it. Sadly, some people would rather take the cost and have the sweet taste of sin for a season. But that would be a very, very expensive cost. They would lose their firstborn children. And all of them died because Egypt would not hear the Lord. Certainly, if you were here all as we went through this story, it wasn't like they didn't have an opportunity. God tried to call them forth again and again and again, and they rejected him again and again and again. Now, these events that had transpired so far were also going to cost Israel their firstborn. But unlike Egypt, their expense, their cost, if you will, was based on obedience instead of rebellion. And their firstborn, it was not going to cost them their life. They would, in fact, be given life because of obedience. And it still works that same way, gang. That's still the same simplistic price of dealing with God, that rebellion leads to death and surrender to God leads to life and freedom. It's just, I can't say it's that simple, but it's certainly that succinct and it's that clear. Going on in verse 3 of our text says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib,'" that's right after June, "'and it shall'" no, I'm only kidding. I don't know when it is. "'And it shall be when the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, in a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this month," or keep this service in this month. Warren Wiersbe, for those of you that are students of the Word, you probably know who that is. He's a great commentary writer, excellent, very, very understandable for those of you that are always looking for that kind of thing. Warren Wiersbe writes concerning this event where Moses is speaking to the people, and he looks back and quotes President Dwight D. Eisenhower. When Eisenhower was speaking at his first inaugural address, it was wartime in America, and he made a statement. He said, "History does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak or the timid." Now, why do I bring that up? Because, you know, it's a hard lesson to learn for many of us. It's going to be a hard lesson to learn for the children of Israel here, is that freedom is something that comes with great responsibility and accountability in our lives. We get the idea that we can just become Christians, you know, and we can just, you know, say, "Well, I believe," and then that's it. It's over. There's no more responsibility after that. If that was true, then the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, I don't know why you're staying. What's the point? It's over. You should just take you home right at that moment. God gives us a freedom, but with that freedom comes a responsibility and accountability. A freedom that was now in the hands of God's people, in Israel's hands here, it would prove to be a blessing, but boy, it would prove also to be a curse. It would be something that would be a battle and a joy. They would embrace it, but it would also be something that would ultimately and eventually cost them 40 years of their lives, because they wouldn't step up, man up, and do what it is that God was calling them to do in responsibility to the gift of freedom that he's given. Now, that's not something that should be alien to us here today. God, for many of us, has redeemed us. He has given us salvation. And yet we still will not, as I said, man up, step up to the plate, and live our lives. And the Bible says, look, it is your reasonable service. I love that phrase. It's a reasonable service. Because he gave you life. He gave you life eternal. He squared things with God. He paid a debt that you and I could never pay. And it's an incredible amount of freedom. But what are you going to do with that freedom now? You're going to waste it away? You're going to not pay attention? You're not going to, you know, man the borders? You're not going to pay attention? Because let me tell you something. When you don't, someone's going to come in, and in this case, i.e. the devil, is going to come in, and he's going to take your freedom away from you. Throughout Scripture, we're called to remember. We've talked about this many times. The Bible speaks over and over in so many places, both in the New and the Old Testament, calling us to remember. To remember where we came from. Remember what God has done in our lives. Remember the difficulties. Remember the good times. Remember, remember, remember. But you know what? We're not very good at this. But it's a critical aspect to our walk of faith. Many of us live lives that are truly the proverbial roller coaster. We're up, we're down, we're on, we're off. And that comes from the fact that we so quickly forget what it is that God has done for us. Forgetting had a disastrous consequences on these people. 40 years. And they all died there, out in the desert. So God told Israel to remember. To remember the day that God rescued them out of Egypt. Let me tell you something again, and I've said it before, I'm going to keep pounding this point home. We too are called to remember these things in our lives. We attempt to do that as a church. It's one of the reasons we look back. We try to remember the last year. We try to remember the years before. We try to make sure we remember what God has done for us. Me, it's something that's very vivid in my mind. I can never forget. Because, see, for me, I drive by the old storefront every single day I come to this church. I come around Crescent, make that curve, and looked over at that building, and I smile, and I think, man, have we come a long way. I know in my own life, I try to always remember where God has brought me to, brought me from. And we're to remember that God has brought us out of Egypt also, which for us, again, is that picture of sin. And he's saying here in this passage, he's saying, look, God didn't do this with magic. He didn't do it with money. Any kind of coercion here. We were rescued, gang. Listen to me now. We were rescued very clearly by the sheer power of God. Because God said, I'm going to make it happen. We should always remember that. If it's only by the hand of God. Verse 7 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So now Moses is kind of reiterating what we've already gone through. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you should tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So now Moses is speaking of here what is commonly referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Israel, Jewish nation, the Jewish people still celebrate this even to today. And it's done to remember every year. Not just for those who have escaped. That's been done. They've long since passed on into eternity. Now it's being done for all the generations that would follow. He's saying, look, I want you to do this. I want you to do it for you. I want you to do it for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. And on down through the generations. As I said before, God has always clearly recognized that we are indeed a forgetful bunch. And he encourages several methods throughout Scripture. Again, especially here in the Old Testament, methods and practices to keep us from forgetting. You know, festivals and days to remember and kind of memorials, you know, set up. And maybe you've been to some of the memorials. Maybe you've seen like the Vietnam Memorial. You know, I've only seen it in pictures. But I know in high school that I was there in Washington, D.C., and I was there to see that cemetery of endless, perfect-lined white stones as far as the eye could see. It's staggering. It takes your breath away. And it burns in your mind forever. It's like, I see, that's what it cost, that I could have freedom. And we need those things in our lives. We need to remember what it is that gave us freedom, whether it's freedom in this country or whether it's freedom spiritually speaking. And we need to make things like that in our lives. We need to take a practical, aspects in order to remember. You know, it's funny, we do it for birthdays. We have little birthday parties, you know, we blow out the candles and give gifts. For your birthday, we go out on our anniversaries, you know, you go to dinner and you make a big deal of it. We have all these things. How come we don't have spiritual things like that? You know, maybe we should do more of that around here. I know that Londo tells me every year. It's like, this is our, you know, 13th birthday anniversary. This is our 14th anniversary. And they get a hog and they roast a pig and they just have a bash to remember that God brought the church. Maybe we should be doing that. But certainly, you should be doing it spiritually speaking. I mean, are there things in your life that you go, yeah, I remember. I mean, that was a milestone. I went through this, whether it was salvation or it was, you know, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because I don't remember my spiritual birthday. I was, you know, just a punky kid. But boy, I remember my baptism in the Spirit. I can take you there, and I've shared it with you. I mean, the on-ramp. Just follow 12 on down here, past a little porn shop there. And get on the ramp, and you go up to go off towards Eau Claire. I stopped on that ramp. Me and the Lord had a meeting right there on that ramp. I'll never forget it. I wonder if we should be remembering things like that, because that's what God's calling the people of here. Remember, remember. And you know, it's like, well, this doesn't really seem all that important, Tim, but it is, because you're going to find out in just a few pages, because they so quickly forgot. You say, well, was that a big deal? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. In a little bit, some of the people that forgot, the earth opened up and swallowed them. And all of their family, their kids, their animals, and everything. It's expensive. I could and I won't, but I could just start naming you all sorts of names of people that we once called brothers and sisters. They forgot too, and they're not here, and their lives are just trash today. That, or they've done absolutely zero. They've went out and found a spiritual lazy boy to camp on. They do nothing, and they're not going to do anything. You say, what, because they don't go to this church? No, it's because they left this church forgetting. Let me tell you something. Those of you that are with parents, it's especially important for you. No, please don't misunderstand. Just because I don't have any kids doesn't mean I don't see the incredible responsibility upon this. Maybe that's part of the reason I don't have any children. Deuteronomy 4:9. You don't need to turn there. Let me just share some passages with you. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "But watch out. Be very careful never to forget what you have seen the Lord do for you. Do not let these things escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren." Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you're getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy 11:18-21. "So commit yourselves completely to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands as a reminder. Wear them on your forehead. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are home and when you are away on a journey, when you're lying down, when you're getting up again. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors." And I've shared with you guys before, and if you've heard my stories, forgive me, but certainly there is issues that with my own father, I remember like it was yesterday. I mean, it was one of the greatest things I think of my father that I remember. My dad was not a highly educated man. My mom and dad both only finished the eighth grade. And so my dad was the embodiment of the blue-collar worker. And he worked hard. And to raise those kids, sometimes he worked three jobs. But I tell you, we went to church. And I mean, we were there. And you could say, well, that, you know, sounds like a lot of legalism. And maybe it was. But I tell you, we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I tell you, I think hell would literally have to have froze over for us to miss church. We were not there. And I tell you, it was very rare that we ever left and missed a service. And if we were gone and we were on vacation, we still were in church someplace. So that became in my mind. And I'll never forget my father's example for me along them lines. And the stories my father told me about how he came to the Lord. And how that preacher, who he still holds in high reverence, came to his door and asked to talk to my mom and dad and led my mom and dad to the Lord that night. And how my dad and I can take you to the place on the gravel road in Iowa, to the exact spot, sitting beside him in the car as a little kid and watching tears well up in my dad's eyes. And he would talk to me and tell me that he talks to God just as like God is sitting right there beside him. And he says, "I talk to him just like I'm talking to you right now." And I was a little kid. I was in awe of that. And you know what? To this day, I talk to God just like God is sitting right there in a seat beside me. Parents, you cannot underestimate what it is you're telling your kids that's going to... And you know it. Don't they remember the craziest things? I mean, don't you remember the craziest things from your childhood? I mean, just like crazy little things. God understands that. He made that to happen. And So Moses is telling the people, do this. Do this for yourself. Do this for your children. Verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you. Now, let's just stop there just for a second. Please notice that as far as God is concerned, it's already done. 40 years from now, this is going to happen. He goes, now listen, when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites, it was as good as done. It wasn't if, when. They should have never forgot that, you see. When it brings you into the land of the Canaanites, verse 12, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that is open, that opened the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you shall not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Sounds expensive. And all the firstborn of men, your sons, you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign in your hand, and as the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen any pictures of Orthodox Jews. Do you ever see the little boxes that they tie on their foreheads? And they tie on the back of their wrists? That they are literally taking this literally, and in those little folded up boxes that they have there are scriptures. And you can see it if you, you know, Google Orthodox Jews, and you'll see many of them are doing that kind of a thing. Now, God's instructions in this passage, now you'd say, wow, this is, we're kind of getting into that heavy Leviticus kind of thing. And don't worry, we're going to skip past vast segments of scripture. You're saying, really? Yeah, really. You can read it if you want to. I'm not teaching. You'll get there. You'll see what I'm talking about. We'll be here all day, but you can read it. So I'm not going to skip it. I just don't have anything to add to it. So, but anyway, here there is still stuff here for us. Now we look at this. God's instructions here are quite significant, even though you may feel that it has no application. He gives instructions here that the firstborn of man and beast are his. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you know that God always gets paid first. At least he's supposed to. Now you take Genesis to Revelation all the way, there's one common theme, and that is first fruits. God is to get his first. Many of us have a real problem with that. In fact, our lives, we give God the leftovers. The leftover money, the leftover time, the leftover passion, the leftover everything. And if we don't have any leftovers, he doesn't get any. So, you know, it's like suddenly God becomes the cosmic goodwill, where we just drop off the junk, whatever's left. Gentlemen, do you do that for your wives? She just gets whatever's left of your time, left of your conversation, left of... If you do, then God help you, you haven't got much of a relationship. No, love drives us to give our partner the best. The best of the best. The best of the time, the best of everything. Why is it that when it comes to God, that common sense attitude just goes right out the window? And I know why. Because he's not here to scream at you for, you know, giving the junk. Our spouse probably would. So, whether it be the first fruit of our finances, our time, our efforts, our passions, any aspect of our lives, God is supposed to get the cream, the top, the first fruits. Now, it's interesting here. And this, maybe you just blew right on by this. It's interesting to note that he tells the people here that in order to redeem a donkey, a lamb has to be sacrificed in its place. Now, excuse me, that has greater application than you might think, because I know what the lamb is a picture of. And it doesn't take a genius here to figure out what the donkey is a picture of, okay? Now, it's interesting that even though the Bible tells us that God loves to use such donkeys, says he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That'd be me and you. Verse 17 says, then it came to pass. Ooh, I have water. Verse 17, then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, that was the shortest route. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, I can't help but notice God's incredible grace here. I mean, if you ever think, why does God push me and push me and push me and I'm not going to make it here. Look at this. This is some incredible grace here. I mean, the people had been through an incredible ordeal. They were weak in flesh. They were weak in spirit. So God kept them from the most dangerous stuff. Because the question here is whether or not they would be able to endure all of that. And maybe that they would just go fleeing back to Egypt, believing, well, it's better to be in bondage than to be in war. Please take note of this event. Because the fact is, for many of us, I'm afraid many of us would rather be in bondage than be in war. And I need to make something perfectly clear. The walk of Christianity is a war. This is not a picnic. This isn't a life of Christian leisure. Not if it's a biblical Christianity. It's a war. The more you'd like to serve him, the more you'd like to do, the greater the battle. The more you want to be used, the more you're going to get smacked around. How many times has there been that kind of epiphany in you as you're going through it, or maybe a brother or sister who's counseling you, and in the respect that you go, I don't understand what's going on, man. I mean, I'm getting so beat up, and I don't know what's going on. And it's like, did you happen to ask God to, you know, really use you and to, that you wanted the opportunity to do great things for him and that you wanted to be able to affect the kingdom for his? Well, yeah, I say that all the time. Well, welcome to God's answer. Oh, no, I didn't want that. Oh, yes, you did. You just didn't know you did. Because let me tell you, that's where it is. So if you're thinking, well, I just want to be greatly used by God, but I want a nice, comfortable office to do it in, forget it. It doesn't happen. Read a book or two. Read about people who were greatly used by God. Read about the people who went out to the mission field, people who planted churches, people who go through these things. And let me tell you something. Great, wonderful things happen. Things that they're like, wow, that was so awesome. And on the other hand, you get your teeth kicked in. Anyone who's in the school of ministry, what do I tell you guys over and over again? The further you go in this journey, the middle of your life disappears. It just separates more and more and more. Super highs and super lows. And further, and the great things of God get greater and the tough kick you in the teeth stuff get worse. And if you look at great people used by God throughout history, you're going to find that that is the case. God is very compassionate. He's very merciful here. You know, he tells us, and we all know it, he tells us that he will not let us go through anything that we're not able to endure. But remember, gang, truth be told, that in effect means everything and anything. Because the bottom line is, we can endure anything through Christ who strengtheneth me. Sometimes like, well, wait a minute, God's went too far. No, he couldn't possibly go too far. It's impossible. Because God can go and take you through all things. It's highly doubtful, I think, that people really understood what God had done, that they understood his redemption at this point. They probably felt like God was taking the long way around. Do you ever feel like God's taking the long way around? Because history says that they started, and they started down through the wilderness instead of just taking the straight line right on across through to Canaan. So maybe, you know, they were asking, and maybe we're asking tonight, Lord, I don't mean to, you know, get up all on your face here or anything, but why are we going this way? Why are you taking me this way, Lord? I mean, isn't this a long and arduous way across? I mean, why don't you just take me straight through to answered prayer? Fact is, God sees things that you and I don't see. Maybe when you get to the other side and you look back over your shoulder, he'll bless you by allowing you to see it. And you'll go, ooh, dude. Ooh, whoa. And you've probably already been through one of those times in your life that you went, oh, whoa. Ooh, that could have been really bad. The problem is we forget. I do. You go through it, it's like God's like, I'm sorry, Tim, haven't we been down this road before? That's right. You've never forsaken me. You've never let me down. You've always been there now for quite a few years now. So just this time, I actually, this would be the time I'm going to drop the ball, Tim, and I'm going to let you down. Of course you're not, Lord. But let me tell you something. You may not see it till you get to heaven, and you need to trust the Lord. That he sees things you and I don't see. And there's a reason sometimes that he goes the long way. If for no other reason than to build the trust in you, that you would grow in your faith. This is the times where we must trust him. You see, God was not just preparing the land for them. He was preparing them for the land. And he's preparing all of us to live together for eternity. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, I know you guys. He's got some work to do. Me too, I'm afraid. Verse 18. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So they started up and they went into the wilderness. Now, the truth be told, sometimes, gang, God will take you into the wilderness, and sometimes we take ourselves there. When God leads us there, it is for a purpose. And you come out the other side, leaner, meaner, stronger, smarter. Because he takes us through the wilderness, and we go there. When he's leading, we go there for testing and fasting. Jesus was led into the wilderness. Moses was led into the wilderness. Paul the Apostle was led into the wilderness. And others. So when we do it, though, when we go into the wilderness, really nothing happens, but, you know, perhaps you're there, and perhaps there's physical safety there. You're kind of out of the fray. So there may be physical safety for you there in the wilderness when you have went there on your own accord. But I can tell you one thing. If you're there on your own accord, the only other thing that's waiting for you is a life of manna every day of your life. Manna means, what is it? Fell from the sky. We don't know for sure what it is. But to the best that we can ascertain from the little description we have in the scripture, it was rather like a granular wheat type substance that fell out of the sky, and apparently you could cook with it. But, you know, white bread every day, three times a day. That's why the people began to complain, and they'd say, oh, you know, the leeks and the onions back in Egypt. Oh, we want some meat. Then the whole issue with the quail, and I won't ruin that story. That's a great story on its own. Let me tell you something. When we put ourselves out into the wilderness, when we refuse to go where God wants us to go, it may be safe, but it's awfully boring. Now, some of you guys, you may be happy with that. Not me. I've always been very, very cognizant of the fact that I got one life and one pass. I'm making this one count. I could be out of here tomorrow. I'm not going sitting in no chair watching TV. I am going out with a bang. And some of you guys, you know what I'm like, what that's like. You want to live large too. You want to do all that you can for God. You want to see what He's done. You want to be out there. You want to embrace this life with Christ. And some's like, yeah, I'll just sit here in safety in the wilderness, eating manna day in and day out. Now, they went through the wilderness to avoid war because God took them that way this time. But again, I think lots of times we can go into the wilderness on our own accord to avoid war. I think some of us would rather have it. We would rather have the boring, the mundane, if it means I don't have any trouble in my life. It's amazing, too, that those people, God gives breath to those people, just as He did in the wilderness. And we'll get into this as we go along. But He gives breath to these people who seek that safety. But it's just on this very basic, very boring, very mundane level. Let me tell you something. On the other hand, He will give life to those who truly seek it. If we seek for Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, He will. You know, who can know these things? I mean, who could tell? Who could know what God will do for those who ask? I'm already so far beyond anything I ever dreamed for my lifetime. I mean, I passed some of the moments years ago thinking, oh, Lord, you'll never pass this one. And I've shared it before, too. It's my night of regurgitated stories. But as I sat or stood in that raging river in the mountains of Orissa, Batamanjari, and baptized the people from the first church that we planted over in India, those tribal people, I thought, I'm just going to die now. There's no place to go. There's no higher than this. There's nothing. There couldn't possibly be anything greater than this right here. It was everything I could do to just not bawl like a baby. I mean, it's like, Lord, who would ever guess that this little farm kid from Iowa would ever be standing here in India baptizing these believers, these tribal people? I'm a million, million miles away from Iowa. And you know what? This isn't just reserved for me. How many of us are satisfied with manna every day? It's like, yeah, but it's safe. Yes, there is that. Well, God says He loves me. Yes, He does. You'll find that those who are in the wilderness for those 40 years, He made sure that their shoes didn't wear out. He took care of them. He blessed them. He fed them manna day in and day out. He took care of them, and they all died. And then the next generation, they figured this out. Young people, they figured this out, went, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not walking around in this wilderness for 40 years or running around in circles. So when they went to the River Jordan and they remembered what their ancestors said, oh, there's giants over there. You can't go over there. They'll whoop up on you. And they said, we don't care. We're going. Because you know what? There's some people who would rather die fighting than live eating manna. That, by the way, is everything this church is about, in a nutshell. Psalms 103.7 says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. I love that verse. You see, most people will only know the acts of God. You know, disasters, terrible things. I've been watching all the video footage of the flooding in Australia. Cars being washed down the streams and everything. Those are the acts
of God, you could say.
And maybe you come to this church and you hear the stories. You witness the events by watching the videos and all the rest. And it's like, wow, 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 God's sure doing some great stuff. And you get to witness the acts. But some of you, you want to know the ways of God, which means you got to get out there in the middle of it. You want to go and do it. You're out in the middle serving here. You're out in the middle of going to missions trips. You want to be up there. You want to smell it. You want to feel it. You want to taste it. You want to be there. Those of you that have done it, isn't it just gets in your blood to see God, to know His ways? What happens when you taste His ways? You want more. You've had lobster. There's no going back to Hamburger Helper after that, is there? It's like, oh, no, no, I've seen great stuff. Some of us, knowing the acts of God's enough. Let's go on. And verse 19 says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Now, Joseph had spent almost his entire life in Egypt. But he was never an Egyptian. I mean, he had it really going on there in Egypt, but he wasn't one of them. He lived there, he worked there, and he died there, but he was never one of them. Let me ask you, Christian, will they say the same thing about you when you depart? You know, he always lived here. He's always a part of us. But you know what? He never was really here. He was always just passing through. He always lived like he was in the palm of God's hand. He was always living for the day where he could truly live big when he was over with him. I mean, will they say that about you? Or will people really ever knew you were here? And will they never know you're really gone? Because let me tell you something. God's not going to leave your bones here either. You do know that, don't you? We're all just sojourners. I mean, Joseph's attitude here was, now look, guys, do not leave me here when you leave. I love the fact that he even understood way back then when things were still good between Israel and Egypt. Guys, boys, you're going to leave here. Do not leave me here. He said, I know the day is going to come. You're going to see God's greatness. All the blessings are going to come to pass. And I want to be there with you. So no matter what, don't leave me here. Because for Joseph, Egypt was not his home. And gang, either is this world for me. You see, those of us that are Christians truly embracing that concept, we're the ones who live large. We're the ones who can live without fear. I'm not staying here. That doesn't mean I don't care. That doesn't mean, you know, I don't want to save the whales and, you know, save the trees and all that. But let me tell you something. I'm leaving. You're leaving. Why do we live and breathe like we're going to be here forever? One of Satan's greatest triumphs is to make us so fear of death that we never learn to live. John 5:28 through 29 says, don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son and they will rise again. Finishing up, let me read 20 again. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now I want you to imagine just for a moment, if you can put yourself in this place, because it's good to just kind of give yourself a real clear vision here. These people must have stood at Etham here and stared out across the bleak, desolate landscape and looked at the wilderness ahead of them, and they must have thought, you brought us out in the wilderness, God? What are we doing out here? Why am I in the wilderness? But let me tell you something. God had a perfect plan. And if we look around this evening, gang, even though things may be seem bleak to you and you may be in a situation, if you just take a step back and you just take a deep breath and look around, I always believe God gives wonderful signs to let you know that He's still in control and He has a wonderful plan. Here they are camped at Etham and they're looking out across, wondering where in the world this was going to take them. But you know something? When you look at this, God has left a sign here for them, because the name Etham, it means with them. With them. And indeed he was. See, God was letting them know that he understood what they were facing. He understood what was before them. He understood what was behind them. And he wanted them to know, look, guys, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. In reality, I think it seems the Lord oftentimes can only truly teach us certain things when we're in the wilderness and when we're in the desert. Isn't it a reality that oftentimes when everything's fine, we have a way of living kind of this blissful existence, you know, where his presence in our life, we act like it's optional. But as Corrie Ten Boom said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. We can learn that the easy way, or we can learn that the hard way. But we definitely learned it in the times of crisis. It only seems like when we're in the brink of disaster, when we so clearly see just how much we need God and we need Christ. Something happens to you, Christian, when you cross over from I want Jesus to I need Jesus. Everything changes. Your relationship with him changes, and it's never the same after that. So do you want Jesus tonight, or do you need Jesus tonight?